If you turn your Bibles to John chapter 8, our passage this morning is found in verses 35 through 37. We have been in John chapter 8 for quite some time, and we have not been in it for about a month. And so I wanted to read a larger portion of this section so we could remember where we've been, make a few comments as we go. So I want to start in verse 12, verses 1 through 11. This is the beginning of the first day. After the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus went back to the tabernacle early the next morning. He sat down and began to teach, and a large crowd gathered around him. The religious elite, the rulers of Israel, had tried to entrap him with a legal matter concerning a young lady that was caught in adultery. And they were sent away in their shame after they had done that. And then he got up in verse 12 and made this great gospel message. He said, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life." Immediately the Pharisees attacked him for making this statement, one of the great gospel statements ever made, and they were immediately antagonistic toward the gospel. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, "Thou here bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. You are a liar." Jesus answered and said unto them, "Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. I came from heaven. You do not know that, and you don't. And I'm going back to my Father, and you cannot discern that also." He tells them, "Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that beareth witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me." Then said they unto him, "Where is thy Father?" Jesus answered, "Ye neither know me nor my Father." These people boasted in being the sons of God through their physical lineage back to Abraham. And they asked him, "Who is his Father?" Jesus answered, "Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also." These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, "I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come." Then said the Jews, "Will he kill himself?" They were mocking him. It is one of the great sins of the Israelites to commit suicide, and yet they were mocking the Lord Jesus Christ in public, asking if he would kill himself, because he saith, "Whither I go, ye cannot come." And he, that is Jesus, said unto them, "Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am," that is the God of the Old Testament, the I am of the book of Exodus, when God was talking to Moses, "Whom should I say has sent me?" And God told Moses, "Tell them, I am have sent you," the eternal existent one. "For if ye believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou?" And Jesus said unto them, "Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him." They understood not that he spoke to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, "When ye had lifted up the Son of Man," that is, when you see him, when you see me hanging on the cross, "then shall ye know that I am, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he said these words, many believed on him. There was a large amount of people there, and out of this we find this wonderful statement that many in the crowd believed on the Lord Jesus Christ through this terrible discourse between the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus knew immediately that faith had come to many in the crowd, and so he turned and he gave them his undivided attention. Nobody cried out and said, I'm saved, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. No one had any idea that this had happened in the souls of all of these people, and yet we find the statement that many had believed on them. And so what he did was he gave them his undivided attention. He stopped what he was doing. He stopped talking to these religious hypocrites and gave his attention to these new believing ones. Look what he says in verse 31 and 32. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, or make you free. These new Christians had been emancipated from sin and from self. They were dominated by the power of sin. They were enslaved to it, and now they were completely free men, and the power of sin had been broken in their lives. They were at that very moment sons of God. They had been adopted into the family of God by the Lord Jesus Christ. They were free men. And this is the whole essence of our new passage. We'll review verses 33 and 34 quickly. These unbelieving Jews jump back in. They have really no idea what he's saying and why he's saying it to these believing Jews. And yet these religious rulers again jump in. They answered him, sperm of Abraham are we, and not to any man have we been enslaved at any time. How can you say you shall be made free? The unbelieving leaders of Israel were highly offended. They cried out very, very angrily, we are the seed of Abraham. How dare you say that we need to be made free? It's an incredible thing when religious leaders really have no ability to discern the word of God, because the very word of God was standing before them, and they could not discern that the Son of God was speaking to them with full authority on behalf of his Father. Jesus was encouraging the new Christians, and they no doubt received it with gladness, because that's what happens when God saves a man or a woman or a child. The first thing that happens is the word of God becomes his most prized possession. But the unbelieving Jews had the opposite effect on them. They were extremely offended at his words, that Jesus declared that only in him can a man find true knowledge and be set free from the bondage of sin. That true salvation is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. This unknown rabbi from Galilee, no less, was in the temple amazingly declaring that salvation can only be found through him. That was a messianic statement. And it was said very boldly by the Lord Jesus Christ. Put yourself in their position. They're at the temple. All of these people are around, and this carpenter's son is standing there in his humility, clothed in humility, because he is full deity, and yet you cannot discern his deity because it is being overshadowed by his humanity, and he's telling the world that he is the Savior of the world. The last thing these men wanted to hear was that they were a nation of slaves. So these men, they boasted in the Abrahamic covenant. That was the whole purpose of Judaism. And it is to this day the whole purpose of Judaism. It's the heretical foundation for every Jew's standing before God and before men. We are God's covenant people. Nobody else is but us. We are the children of Abraham. They refused to believe they were slaves to sin. The nations were slaves to sin. The goyim, the Gentiles, the dogs, they used to call them. That's what they called the Syrophoenician woman. They called her a dog right to her face. The apostles. There was a national pride and a national racism that was alive and well in those days. So what did Jesus do? Well, he gave them the key to true spiritual happiness. He gave them the key to true spiritual freedom. And that is that salvation from sin is only found through abiding in his word. And that was his message. And it's still his message to this day. And they completely misunderstood all of this. And it's a very strange thing to say if you think about it. If you abide in my word, then you will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's the whole basis of this whole passage of Scripture. So what do? They immediately railed against that. Why would anybody want to rail against such a wonderful statement? And this is what the gospel does. The gospel has an effect on people. You either rail upon it when you hear it, or you fall down at the feet of Jesus in repentance and faith. That's it. Maybe there's a third one. Maybe you walk away in indifference and act like it had no effect on you at all. Look at verse 34. I know that we're still in our review, but we're getting close here. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I am saying to you with full authority that every single one continually committing sin is a slave of sin." Do you see why he's saying this? We're the children of Abraham. We've never been in bondage to any man. Truly, truly, amen, amen. Jesus said, listen to me very carefully. What I'm about to tell you is extremely important. Why? Why is that important here? Because the Jews had distinguished themselves from the common stock of mankind. They were separate from everybody else. They were the children of Abraham. They were God's covenant people. They were the chosen race. And now they're being called slaves by this upstart from Galilee. These men boasted of being free from sin, not slaves to sin. They were indignant that this fellow Jew would call them slaves of any kind. So Jesus, in one perfect statement, he leveled the playing field all across the board. Every person on the planet is a slave. There are no exceptions. Every Jew, every Gentile who continually practices sin is a slave of sin. And therefore, he's in bondage to that sin. Sin is his master. So the fact of the matter is that whether you like this or not, all men are slaves. You're either slave of righteousness or you're a slave to your sin. When you're young and you start practicing sin, there's a freedom in committing sin when you're young. Marijuana, for example, is a drug that many people use today. And at the beginning, you think that you are free and you're having a good time, and that's probably true. In fact, it is true. But as the days and the weeks and the months and the years go forward, that drug is no longer serving you. You are now serving the drug. You're a slave to it. You don't even know it. I've known people, and I'm sure everybody in this room has known people on drugs for years and decades in some cases. and they truly believe that they are free because of the lifestyle they're living. And they have no idea they're just slaves to the thing that they thought served them so many years before. You're either a slave to your sin, or you're a slave of Jesus Christ. Either way, you are a slave. There will never be a time in your life or mine when we will not be a slave of some sort. So let's look at verse 35 to 37 this morning. He goes on, he says, "And the slave abides not in the house forever. The son abides forever." Now, he's been speaking very clearly, very pointedly up to this point. All of a sudden, he uses metaphoric language. I would say it's strange, but it can't be strange because the Holy Spirit of God has written it for us. Jesus spoke it, and so it's the right thing to do. But it takes you off guard if you think about it. I think he's been fairly direct to these men, very, very, very pointed and honest. And all of a sudden, here comes this strange metaphoric language. And what is he doing? Well, he is illustrating the hard truth that a slave to sin cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's what he's saying. In very simple terms, that's what Jesus is saying. There's two subjects in this passage of scripture, in this verse. There's a slave and there's a son. Jesus was focusing on the fact that the slave is indeed a slave and the son is indeed free. Those are the two types of people on the planet. There are no others besides these two groupings of people. They both live in the same house. You could say that Israel was living, the people of Israel were God's covenant people. They were members of the nation. They were members of God's covenant people who had the privilege of revealing the God of heaven and earth to all of mankind through their history in the Old Testament. They abided in the house. So again, difficult to understand, illustrative of what he's trying to say or what he is saying? Absolutely. Metaphoric? Absolutely. And why would he do something like that? Because Jesus, throughout his ministry, used language and veiled the truth before his antagonists, before his enemies, in order to confound them. I know that's hard to believe. But Jesus, on many occasions, used parables in order to make sure that his enemies would not understand what he was saying. So let's look at the meaning then. I think the issue is very, very simple here. Jesus had portrayed the religious rulers of Israel as slaves. To their faces, you are slaves. They're in bondage to their master, which is the sin itself. But the Jews believe they had full rights and privileges as sons. We be the seed of Abraham. If you are the seed of Abraham, that naturally means that you have full rights and privileges as a son. That was their logic. It was also their mistake. The statement is simple on the surface. The slave does not have a permanent place in the house. He's a slave. He's not a resident. He works there. But the son will always be a resident of the house. So we know two things. Number one, we know that the reality for the unbelieving Jews, even though they were of the physical seed of Abraham, and they were of the bloodline of Abraham. They said sperma Abraham, we are of the seed of Abraham, the physical seed. The reality was they were simple slaves. They were mere slaves, house servants in the house itself. And the house is no doubt the kingdom of God here. And that position was only temporary. They were not going to be eternally fixed to the kingdom. They had no rights. They had no security as sons because they were not sons. They were slaves. They were servants. Number two, Jesus emphasized the fact that only the Son abides in the house forever. A son, no matter where you are, no matter what you're doing, you will always be accounted a son, and therefore an heir. And therefore, you have all the rights and privileges that a son enjoys. Now, the house servant doesn't have that. We all know that. And this is what Jesus was telling these people. So these unbelievers, that's what they were. They were unbelieving men. They were the doctors of the law of Moses. They were the great scholars of the day. And yet we find that these unbelieving religious leaders who were slaves to sin had no idea that they were slaves to sin. And you might think that's shocking, but that's very common. Most people do not know that they are slaves to themselves and their sins. They believe they were the sons of God because they are the physical seed of Abraham. That was their thinking. I am the son of Abraham, the father of the faithful. And therefore, in their mind, that made them free men. And yet Jesus now is telling them the opposite is true. None of that is true for you. It didn't matter to them if their lives were filled with hypocrisy. It did not matter that the night before some of these men had conspired to commit adultery with a young lady and then drag her to the temple and accuse the woman of being caught in the very act with some of their friends. Didn't bother them a bit. They were not embarrassed, much less convicted of their sins. Do you see how slaves to sin have no conscience of sin itself? They believed that they held the golden ticket that guaranteed that they would abide in the house forever, and that golden ticket was their lineage back to Abraham himself. We be Abraham's seed. I can do whatever I want. I'm okay. I've been born into this religion, and I don't have to worry about a thing. But the reality was they did not possess the faith of Abraham. They did not look to Abraham. They did not have Abraham's faith. They did not agree with Abraham. Abraham was a man of faith, and they were unbelievers and slaves to their sin. Completely different from Abraham. And what was it that they did not believe then? If they were unbelievers, what is it about unbelievers that you do not believe? Well, you do not believe in the Word of God. And the very Word of God incarnate was standing before them, speaking to them, and all they could do was argue with him. They boasted that they were keepers of the laws of Moses, but their lives told a different story. They were hypocrites. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. He was declared righteousness by faith from God. God declared him righteous. It was objective. God saved Abraham by faith. Abraham was a true child of God. He was a son of the house. He was a son that had all the rights and privileges that a son enjoys in the inheritance of his father. Again, these men were nothing like Abraham. They were the common house servants. They did not abide in the word of God. They would soon be forced to leave the house. But the true sons of Abraham do abide in the house forever, Jesus tells us. So how does a man become a son of God? If these covenant Jews were not sons of God and they were only slaves, then how does a man become a son of God? Well, there's only one way: through adoption. Through adoption, through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It can only come through the grace of God that a slave can be adopted into the family of God and be called a son. It's wholly the work of God. Look at these passages of Scripture. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. The other one is Romans chapter 8, verses 14 and 6 through 16. Starting at verse 12 of John 1, "But as many as received him," that is the Lord Jesus Christ, "to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." It's solely a spiritual work. It's not of the bloodline of Abraham. It's not by your will that you decide to do something. It's a work wholly from God himself. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 and 16. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." The most intimate term a son can call his dad is daddy. And that's what Jesus said to his father at the Garden of Gethsemane when he was sweating great drops of blood. Abba, Father. And we have the same right as Jesus because we are joint heirs together with him. "But ye have received the spirit of adoption, where we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Paul, the Apostle Paul, also emphasized this wonderful truth to the believers in the churches of Galatia. Galatia wasn't a town, it was a region. And this was a circular letter that went to the local churches in the area of Galatia in Asia Minor. He told them that they were once slaves, they were slaves, but now they were redeemed. They were purchased. They were bought with a high price. And what was that high price? Well, it was the eternal blood of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. They were adopted into the family of God with full rights and privileges as sons. Look what he says in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4, verses 4 through 7. "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law." He purchased them. He bought them with the price. Again, the price was his shed blood. "To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." The last part of the verse in verse 35. Are we in verse 35? I think we are. 35, he says, "The Son abides forever." Ton iona. We get our word aeons from it. It's an incalculable amount of time, obviously. And so what he's talking about here is Jesus says that the Son abides in the house for all eternity. It is a salvation in the presence of God through the Lord Jesus Christ that will be without end. It only has an eternal meaning. The house that the slave will be forced to leave is the same house that the Son will abide in forever. Both of them have eternal consequences. One will be in the house forever. The other will be cast into outer darkness. So this is very strong language from Jesus Christ. Look at verse 36. If therefore the Son will make you free, the truth of the matter is, free you will be. That is a most wonderful gospel statement. In verse 35, he was speaking of a son, a person that God saves. Now he's switching and he's speaking of himself. The Son, speaking concerning his work. Jesus is the Son of God, and he alone makes men free from the bondage of sin and death itself. Again, what was his inaugural message to the brand new believing ones in verses 31 and 32? Therefore, Jesus said to the Jews who were believing in him, if you continue in my word, I mean mine, you are truly my disciples, and ye shall come to know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. This passage, verse 36, it's a conditional sentence. In the Greek, it's a third-class conditional sentences. If you have three, maybe four, but I think there's three conditional sentences. It means that the action is not taking place right now. But if it were, the result will be this. If, therefore, the Son will make you free. Do you see how he does that? Well, what is the condition? Well, the condition is on fleeing to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the responsibility of every man, woman, and child to put down the weapons of his warfare and not act like these men and humbly fall at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. Now, the action of you going to Jesus Christ does not save you. That is solely on God himself. Salvation is by grace through faith. And no man has ever been saved by his own volition, by his own will, or his own determination. God saves. The Holy Spirit literally enables a man to repent and believe the gospel. And that is very good news. If you would only flee to Jesus, because how many do? Well, in this case, it was a spectacular event. It says many believed, but most of the time, it's just a few. A spattering here and there amongst millions and even billions of people. How many have come to the Lord Jesus Christ in our generation? He and only he can set you free from your bondage to sin. The result of a man's emancipation from sin itself, I think in truth, in reality, is that he will make you a free man. And that is what salvation is. He will set you free. He will set your soul at liberty. You will rejoice in God's law, and you will no longer be in bondage to the sins that have held you down for so many years. And that can only happen through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Jesus Christ makes men free through adopting us as sons, and the result is that we shall be made free indeed. He says, we'll be made free in the house forever. Romans chapter 8, verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Literally, co-equal. It's almost incomprehensible the high place he puts his children, is it not? Joint heirs together with Christ himself. Galatians 3:29, and if ye be Christ's, then ye are Abraham's seed. He never lets that go. And heirs according to the promise. Paul tells us, I think, in Galatians also, that we are the Israel of God. The true believers are the Israel of God. That Abraham was the father of the faithful, not the unfaithful. So what is this promise? Well, it is found in Jesus' commitment in becoming our substitute on the cross of Calvary. Why was that necessary? Well, because the wages of sin is death itself. Do we have time to read a couple of passages? Turn to Isaiah chapter 53. And also 2 Corinthians 5, chapter in verse 17. His commitment to saving us from our sins was a very, very serious matter. The eternal Son of God came into his own creation and became man. He became one of us, the God-man, yet without sin. He lived under the law. He kept the law perfectly. And then he was sent to the cross as our penal substitute to pay the debt that you and I could not pay on our own. Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. He did this. He reconciled himself to us, the righteous reconciled to the unrighteous through the righteous blood of his Son. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, in order that we may become the righteousness of God in or through the Lord Jesus Christ. On the cross, he became sin for us. Our sins, all those who believe on him, were imputed to the Lord Jesus Christ. He died the death of a criminal, the criminal of the universe, on behalf of us. And then God imputed his righteousness to us. That's the work of reconciliation. That was the commitment the Lord Jesus Christ gave in eternity before he came here, and he fulfilled it all. He adopted us into his family as sons with full rights and privileges that only a son can enjoy. Let's look at verse 37, and I'll make a couple of observations, and we'll close our study this morning. Verse 37, he goes back to speak to these men in very clear language. I know that sperm of Abraham you are, that you are the physical seed of Abraham. But you are seeking to kill me because my word has no free course in you. Jesus freely admitted that they were the physical seed of Abraham. There was no controversy there. It's not in question that these were true Jews. What was in question was their behavior. It revealed their true spiritual ancestry. And they could not trace that back to Abraham. And they were not willing, because they were cowards, to trace their true ancestry back to Adam itself. They stopped at Abraham. How convenient. They were murderers. My word has no free course in you. You are seeking to kill me. You're a murderer. Can a man be more deceived in this life than at that very moment attempting to murder a fellow Jew and thinking he's a righteous man? They believed. They had to believe they were safe and sound in their religion, because they were of the seed of Abraham. And yet the reality was they were murderers. They were going to murder the Lord Jesus Christ. It was going to happen. My word has no free course in you. Can you relate to that? As a Christian, you cannot. The psalmist says that he delights in the law of God day and night. The word kore in the Greek means that the word of God had no place in their hearts. It had no place in their minds. Their lives and their personalities didn't correspond with the word of God. There was no joy in it. The doctors of the law had no joy in the word of God itself. He may as well have said, you do not abide in my word. You don't read it. You don't feed off of it. You don't love it. It's not your great treasure. You do not obey it from your heart. You do not live inside of it, and it does not live inside of you. You have consciously, out loud, rejected my word. The Bible is a closed book to you, is what he was saying. This statement from our Lord is the presented evidence. These were lawyers. They were trying to entrap Jesus in a legal argument. And this was Jesus' legal defense. He presented the evidence that they were slaves to sin. They were murderers. It was Exhibit A, if you will. Their true heart of unbelief and slavery to sin was revealed. And the real question, I think, for all of us is there an Exhibit A for you? Is there evidence that you are like them and not like Abraham himself? Jesus told Thomas after he was raised from the dead, Thomas didn't believe that he had come back from the dead. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but through me. And that was the last thing these men wanted to believe, and it's usually the last thing anybody wants to believe. It's a great understatement to say that this passage of Scripture that he said to Thomas makes people uncomfortable, because it does. Jesus will accept nothing less than abject, total surrender to him. Most people say, no, a little religion is fine. A little religion is acceptable. I will go to my church. I was baptized as a child. I like those stained glasses. I like the robes. I like the high hats. I like my tradition, but that's as far as I'm going to take this. My tradition was good enough for my parents and my grandparents and my parents and their parents before them. We're all okay. But the people who actually read their Bibles, the people who say that the Word does have free course in them, well, they're crazy. They're irrational. They don't even believe in science. The people that actually believe that the Genesis account of creation is a valid way to look at the world, the people who actually say that God did cause a flood and judgment, the people who speak of the need to be born again, too embarrassing for most people. What about the people who actually say they've been born again? That God has changed their hearts from the inside out, took out their heart of stone and gave them a heart of flesh. That's going way too far, is it not? So we go to our traditional churches, and we never speak of these things that Jesus spoke of. So I'll say this in closing. The great aim of the gospel is the emancipation from sin. That's it. The great aim of the gospel is the emancipation from sin. It is the only way, it is the only means by which a man will be set free. So what are we talking about here? I mean, really, what are we getting at? It's really simple, I think. We're getting at this, and this is what people hate. God saves sinners and no one else. And nobody likes to be called a sinner. God saves sinners and no one else. Everyone wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to believe there's a hell. So you cling to your tradition, you cling to your baptism, you cling to your spirit or your physical seed back to Abraham. It really matters not, right? It doesn't matter if you were a Jew 2,000 years ago or Episcopalian that was baptized 40 years ago. It's all the same. It doesn't matter. It matters not what you cling to, as long as you are not confronted with the gospel. That's what it's all about. All religions are deceptions because they either ignore the gospel or they make it so complicated and they fog it over with traditional things, you can't find the gospel. And yet they all say that they're Christian churches. It's very, very sad. So you have to be confronted with the gospel. All men must be confronted with the gospel. Because until you come to terms with who you are, you are never going to come to God. You're never going to be honest with yourselves. We be Abraham's seed. How dare you call me a slave to sin? And Jesus said, well, you're about to murder me. Jesus came to save sinners from their sin. That's what salvation is. It's not from hell. It's from sin. And he came as our substitute. He took our place. He forgave us our sins. He forgot our sins. And not only that, he made us righteous. And then he made us sons in his own house. And yet, if you are in love with your sin, then you will not come to him. You can blame your religion. You can blame your parents. You can blame all kinds of things. But the bottom line is, if you're not willing and desirous to put away your sin, then you're never going to flee to the Lord Jesus Christ and beg him to forgive you of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why so few flee to Jesus. This is why so few refuse to repent and believe the gospel. Jesus went about all the cities and towns of Galilee saying what? Repent and believe, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The message has not changed, and the message will not change. You can go to a lot of different religions, and you can deceive yourself. But I truly believe that if you really dig deep down into everybody's soul, I think you really know. I think everybody knows. And that's why everybody is so diligent in keeping abreast of the truth of the gospel. Don't pick it up. Don't read it. Don't go to a good church. Stay away from it. And that's why these people were so upset. The gospel was walking in their midst, and they couldn't stop it. May you never be like them. May everybody in this room truly be honest with themselves. Jesus Christ came to save sinners, Paul said, of whom I am chief. Isn't that wonderful? That's how a man is saved, by coming to Jesus as a sinner in need of salvation, in all humility, begging God to have mercy, and God will never turn away a humble seeker. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the honesty and the forthrightness of your word. May you bless each and every one of us this day. May we contemplate the truth of the gospel as it is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.